Do you like singing? Most people do. Now, please notice, I'm not asking, do other people like your singing? That's a different question, obviously. I'm asking, do you like singing? Maybe you find yourself singing without realizing it. Maybe you sing in the car. I do, particularly if I'm on my own. Occasionally, if there are other people. Maybe you sing in the shower, or just when you're sure that nobody else can hear you. Well, God has given us the gift of music. And God loves to hear us sing. And he's given us plenty to sing about. This morning is the final installment in this short series of sermons, looking at the statements in the Psalms that say, "The Lord is my," and the subject this morning, the text this morning, is taken from verse 14. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my song. The whole of verse 14 of Psalm 118 reads as follows. The Lord is my strength and song. We looked at the Lord is my strength some weeks ago, so I'm not going to revisit that one today. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now that same verse occurs in two other places. We read one of them in Isaiah 12, and the other one is in the book of Exodus, which I will refer to later. And I think this makes a fitting conclusion to this little series. It is somewhat different from the others. The others that we have looked at have been objective facts about God. If you're a believer, you can say he is my rock. It's a truth that is true of him. He is my shepherd. It's what he is to us. We can say he is my light. He is my strength. Those are things that he gives to us, that we benefit from him. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we can say the Lord is my portion. In a sense, that covers all the others. It sums them up. It means that the Lord is everything that I could want or need. So all of those are objective facts about God, statements about him and what he is to us and does for us. This one, as I say, is slightly different because the emphasis here is on what we do in response to God. We sing. We sing to God. We sing about God. And we can't help singing about him and to him because of all that he has done for us. It's a huge subject, and there is much more I could have said than I'm going to say this morning, so I had to decide what to leave out. But basically what I want to say to you this morning boils down to this. We Christians have such a wonderful Lord to sing to, and so much to sing about, so let us not be silent, but use the gift of music that he's given us to praise him, to thank on him, and indeed to call upon his name. I'm going to break down what I want to say under three headings this morning. And the first is this. Christians are a singing people. Christians are a singing people. I have come across the phrase saying that the other religions do not sing. I think you'll find it on John Piper's website. But actually it's not true. Other religions do sing. Jews sing. Buddhists sing. And most Muslims have religious music. But I'll tell you where we are unique. As Christians, we are unique in that we are the ones who truly have something that is worth singing about. And friends, those others that I mentioned, they don't even come close. We have something, or perhaps I should say, someone worth singing about. Let's think about it for a moment. Christians are a singing people. We have someone to sing about. Put the radio on or listen to a CD and listen to someone singing, and they're mostly singing about someone, some person, usually someone that the singer loves. It's often a love song, but they're usually singing about someone. Well, we have someone to sing about. Our someone is the Lord. And so the psalmist can say, and we can say, the Lord is my song. Jehovah, the Lord, you know that when that's spelt in our versions in small capitals, that's the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the eternal one, the unchanging one, the I am, the triune God, the three in one. The Lord is my song. How can we not sing when we have such a God as this? Think of some of the things that we have learnt about him over recent weeks. He is our rock. He is the one who is strong and unchanging, a solid, permanent, safe refuge, someone that can be to you a rock of stability. He is my shepherd. He's your shepherd if you're a believer. You will not want. He gives you rest. He guides you. He protects you. He feeds you. He gives you security. He is your light. And as your light, he brings into your life order in place of chaos, life in place of death, sight in place of blindness, truth in place of error, purity in place of sin, joyfulness in place of sadness. He is your light. He is your strength when we are weak. We can trust him to strengthen us. The Lord is your portion. He's all that you could desire, all that you could want or need. We looked at some testimonies. We looked at Asaph, who was troubled by the ungodly and how they prospered, but he was able to say, "The Lord is my portion." We looked at Jeremiah, whose earthly hopes were crushed, and he was able to say, "The Lord is my portion." And we looked at David when he was hemmed in, trapped in a cave, and he was able to say, "The Lord is my portion." We have someone to sing about. But here's something else. We have a singing God. We have a singing God. There's a little Old Testament book which is much neglected, a book of Zephaniah, only three short chapters, but it contains this absolute pearl of a verse, Zephaniah 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The mighty one who saves his people, he sings. That great majestic God that we've been talking to the children about when we say, "The heavens declare your glory." He sings. God sings over us, and it's a song of rejoicing. He rejoices that we're his people. It's a love song. It's a soothing song. It isn't a shy song. I'm told that the Hebrew word actually that's translated singing there really means loud singing. One of the things I love about this church is the singing. It's great. I almost don't need to preach this sermon this morning. You know, you normally have to go to Welsh churches to see how to sing, but here's an example of an English congregation that knows how to sing. Those of you that are loud singers, take heart. It tells us here, God rejoices over us with loud singing. We have someone to sing about. We have a singing God. And then we can add to that, we have the Bible's example. The Bible's example. Don't forget that every word of the Bible is God-breathed, and the Bible contains many songs. Many, many songs. Of the 66 books in the Bible, some books are entirely songs. Lamentation is five sad songs, but it's entirely songs. Song of Solomon is one long love song. Paul often breaks into song. We read a brief portion from Isaiah. Isaiah contains numerous songs. So does the book of Revelation. The Gospel of Luke begins in the first two chapters with five songs. We sung a paraphrase of one of them earlier in service. The Bible contains many, many songs. We have the Bible's example. And of course, where we've been looking at these portions on Sunday morning, in the middle of our Bible, a collection of 150 songs, glad songs and sad songs. Serious songs and more carefree songs. Songs full of praise and, yes, some songs full of questions. And then it comes to a climax with that marvelous, majestic 150th psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we have someone to sing about. We have a singing God. We have the Bible's example. We also have the Bible's instruction. The Bible's instruction. We are taught to sing. We're encouraged and taught to sing. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're taught to sing. Now, I was thinking about this. Do we need to be taught to sing? Do you need to be taught to breathe? I mean, you just breathe, don't you? But actually, you can be taught to breathe if you learn to play a wind instrument, or if you're engaged in certain sporting activities, the coach will teach you how to breathe better, more effectively, more deeply. So something we do naturally, we can be taught to do. And maybe we sing naturally, but we're taught in the Bible how to sing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Some people spend an awful lot of time trying to work out exactly what those words mean. I think he's simply saying all kinds of songs. I think that's what he's saying when he groups those words together. All kinds of songs. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. To the Lord. Addressed to him. He says, with all your heart. Pretty clear what that means, isn't it? Hearty singing. I say, there's some churches you go to and they mutter away into their chins like that and you think, this is not hearty singing. Who are they singing to? It's not what Ephesians 5 says. And then there's a parallel letter to Ephesians, Colossians, where Paul says something similar, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the songs are a teaching mechanism as well, and we sing with grace in our hearts, full of thankfulness. So Christians are a singing people. We have someone to sing about. We have a singing God. We have the Bible's example. We have the Bible's instruction. And so it is that our worship services rightly, prominently feature singing. And so it should be. And God has given us, in the English language particularly, hundreds of hymn writers and songwriters over many centuries. That's why I made deliberate effort to sort of scan the centuries. Literally tens of thousands of hymns and songs. Charles and John Wesley, Isaac Watts, Horatio Bonar, William Cowper, William Williams, Francis Ridley Havergal, John Newton, and moving in the 20th century, Vernon Higham, gone to glory now, Timothy Dudley Smith, and scores of more modern writers too, an explosion of writers, some of variable quality, it's true, but some truly excellent. We have Stuart Townend, Keith Getty, Graham Kendrick, Matt Redmond, and so on. The Lord has given us so many songs. So let's not put a lid on singing, but let us remember, the Lord is my song. Christians are a singing people. Second thing I want to say is this. The Lord is our song. This seems a very simple thing to say, but I think quite a profound thing to say. If you boil down, what is it we sing about? Why do we sing? The Lord is our song. In our hymn books, we have songs on a variety of subjects, but ultimately, it's the Lord we sing about. So whether we sing in joy, or whether sometimes we sing in sadness, it's the Lord we sing to. It's the Lord we sing about. The Lord is my song. He is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. And if you're looking for reasons to praise him, then that has to be the starting point, doesn't it? The Lord has become my salvation. Salvation is of God. It's all of God. Without him, your salvation is impossible. Without him, your salvation is unthinkable. Now, this verse in front of us, verse 14, is actually a quote lifted from a much earlier song, the Song of Moses, which you find in Exodus 15. But I'll remind you of the situation there. The people have just come out of Israel. They found themselves trapped by the Red Sea. God does this amazing miracle. The sea parts, and there they are, faced with towering walls of water either side and a pathway through the middle, and they pluck their courage up and they head through and they come out the other side, and then they come out the other side and lo and behold, the water comes back together and the Egyptian army are and by now in the middle all swallowed up. And Moses writes this song. And how does it begin? Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea. And then he says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. So Moses wrote that first before the psalmist borrowed it. They were saved. Saved from the slavery of Egypt. Saved from the chasing Egyptians who wanted to re-enslave them. And we are a saved people. You haven't been saved from slavery in Egypt, you've been saved from the slavery of sin. And what's more, you have an enemy who, if he could, just like Pharaoh, would have re-enslaved you. But he saves you from the power of that enemy too. And it's all God's doing because we're too weak. We couldn't do it. The Lord is our song. Salvation is of the Lord. He saves us from the slavery of sin. He saves us from the power of the enemy. I mentioned that verse 14 occurs three times in the scriptures. The other one, the one we read, is in Isaiah. And what a beautiful little chapter that is. Isaiah 12, verse 1. O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now, if you were to take the trouble to read the preceding chapters, you'd see an interesting theme cropping up. Not once, but five times, a refrain crops up. You see, what is happening is that the righteous wrath of God, the justified wrath of God, is hanging over his people. And so, for instance, chapter 10, verse 4, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. It's as though there's a hand of justice with a sword of justice just waiting, poised to strike. And five times we're told his anger is not turned away, his arm is stretched out still. But then we come to this marvelous song in chapter 12 where he says, the Lord's anger has been turned away. He's become my salvation. You were angry with me, your anger is turned away. Isaiah sees down through the corridor of time in chapter 53. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and how our sin was laid upon his shoulder. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah sees all this and he knows that God's anger has been turned away. And so he writes, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away. Behold, God is my salvation. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. So he saves us from the wrath that we deserve. And that surely is something to sing about. Salvation is all of God. He saves us from the slavery of sin. He saves us from the power of the enemy. He saves us from the wrath we deserve. If we come back to Psalm 118, there's a complete treasure trove here of reasons. We could spend all day digging in this psalm for reasons to praise God. Let's start with the opening line. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Or the closing verse. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There's a reason to praise him. He's good. Oh, the goodness of God. He is good. That means he is perfect in everything he does. And in everything he is. The psalmist says in another place, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know if you went home and raided the larder, what your favorite flavor would be. Would you go for something sweet, some honey or something? Or look for something spicy, you know, or some, an Indian, whatever. There is no taste on earth so beautiful, so sweet, so satisfying as the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. He is perfectly right. There is no mistake, no flaw in him. He is perfectly wise. He never makes a mistake. Which key on your keyboard of your computer do you use more than any else? I suspect that one of the ones you use the most is the one that says delete, because you make mistakes. And don't tell me you never make mistakes because I don't believe you. But you know this? God never has to use the delete key. Never, ever, ever. He is good. He is perfect. He is gracious. He is merciful, full of compassion. And then his steadfast love, or his mercy, if you prefer that translation. Here it is in the opening verse. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, or his steadfast love, endures forever. Let Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. And in case you didn't get the point, in the final verse, verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The word actually is covenant love here. Next Saturday, two young people will pledge covenant love to each other. Faithful, unwavering, unchanging love. And yet, of course, our love does waver and change, sadly, but his doesn't. The mercy, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Think of the Father's love in eternity past. That love that he set upon you, believer, chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that covenant love with which he has pursued you and made you one of his, adopting you into his family, son and daughter of God forever. Salvation is all of God. He saves us from the slavery of sin. He saves us from the power of the enemy. He saves us from the wrath we deserve. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 5, he answers our cries. I called on the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. We have a God who answers our cries. That alone, I suggest to you, is enough reason to sing. Verse 6, he's on our side. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you realize the full implications of that? The Lord is on your side. Paul unpacks that a little in Romans 8, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? No matter what life throws at you, when you look at the cross and see that he's given you his son, who took your punishment in your place, bore our guilty stain, can we doubt that he is on our side? He answers our cries. He's on our side. Verse 7, he is our helper. There's a slight issue with the translation here. The word among, which is in some translations, isn't there in the original. Something like this, you should read, the Lord is for me who helps me. And when it comes to the New Testament, that becomes clearer too. We see that this is the ministry in particular of God, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper. Literally, someone who comes alongside. Maybe in a courtroom situation. Someone comes alongside as your advocate. Or maybe you're carrying a really heavy burden. Last week when the guys were unloading our furniture, I was glad they were being paid for it and I could watch them. It was great fun. As long as they put it in the right place. But just occasionally, I felt the need to go and give them a hand. But to be honest, I didn't need my help. But you need God's help. He's your helper. He comes to help lift that burden. He answers our cries. He's on our side. He's our helper. He's our refuge, verses 8 and 9. We're only at verses 8 and 9. You see what I mean? We could be here all day. We won't be. Don't worry. It is better to trust in the Lord or to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. He's our rock of refuge. Rock of ages. Cleft for me. Men and women of the world take refuge in all sorts of things, don't they? We know of a few who take refuge in drink, and we've seen what that does to people and to people's lives. Some people take refuge in drugs. Some people take refuge in sheer determination and willpower and bravado, you know, always look on the bright side of life. But that's not a real refuge, is it? Some even take refuge in religion. But all of those things, whether you talk about religion or sheer willpower or drugs or drink, whatever else, ultimately they are cases, instances of trusting in man. It is better to trust in the Lord. It's better to take your refuge in him. He's our refuge. You see, the Lord is our song. We have so many reasons why the Lord is our song. Salvation is of him. He saves us from the slavery of sin. He saves us from the power of the enemy. He saves us from the wrath we deserve. He is good. His mercy endures forever. He answers our cries. He's on our side. He's our helper. He's our refuge. But you know, there's one theme above all else that we delight to sing about. There's one theme that is even on a higher level than this, and it is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. We've just sung, haven't we? Sing of the King, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus came, he is here in this psalm. Look at it carefully. For instance, verse 22 and following is a prophecy of the coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The cornerstone, the picture here is of a large, solid, beautiful marble slab. Well cut, well shaped, ready to take pride of place in the foundation of the building and from which the whole building will be set and lined up. For some reason, it's been rejected by the builders, not by the architect, but by the builders. And when we get to the New Testament, that's unpacked for us. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus, despised and rejected by men, but not by God the Father. He's the cornerstone. He is the one that God has decreed we should build our lives upon. He is the one upon whom the church is built. And Jesus himself confirmed that the cornerstone was himself. You can read it for yourself. Matthew 21:42, on the day of his triumphal entry into the temple. And that leads us on to verse 26. He's the coming King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Again, Jesus himself, from his own lips, confirmed that that is fulfilled in him. Part of it was fulfilled in him on that day on Palm Sunday when he rose on that donkey into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, Matthew 21 verse 9. But there is another dimension to his coming which is yet to be fulfilled. And that's at the end of time, and you read that in Matthew 23:39, when he comes again in great glory, he is the coming King. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the coming King. And verse 27, the light of the world. God is the Lord. He has given us light. It is his light. Jesus is the light of the world, shining into our lives, bringing life and sight and joy. Yes, the Lord is our song. We have ample reason to sing to him and of him. And supremely of his Son, the cornerstone, the coming King, the light of the world. So I began by trying to lay down this, that Christians are a singing people. I spent a fair bit of time talking about the Lord is our song and why we sing about him and reasons to sing about him. But I want to close with this exhortation. In view of what we've heard, let's sing. There's one thing, you know, thinking about and hearing about singing, but actually it's like breathing. You have to do it. Let's sing. Verse 28 and 9. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. He says, I will give thanks. I will extol. Christians are a singing people. We have someone to sing about. We have a singing God. We have the Bible's example. We have the Bible's instruction. So let's not be shy. We have such a wonderful Lord to sing to, so much to sing about. Let's not be silent. Let's use the gift that he's given us to praise him, to thank him, to call upon his name. But maybe there's somebody here thinking to himself, well, you know, I can't hold a tune. You know, my singing is just all out of tune. Well, it's been said many times, and it is a true fact. The scripture doesn't say make a tuneful noise. It says make a joyful noise to the Lord. So what I would say this, if you can sing in tune, that's great. Use your voice to glorify God, to help and to encourage others, and to carry others, those that can't carry the tune. And if your song is not tuneful, well, I tell you this, he still loves to hear it. Oh, yes. Just as much as the one with a beautiful voice like a lark, he still loves to hear you. Even if you're tone deaf, even if you croak along in a monotone, it thrills him. It really does. Sing to the Lord. And by the way, singing is not just for in church. Look at verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is where? In church? In the temple? No. In the tents of the righteous. In their dwelling places, in their homes. Feel free to sing in your home, Maybe a time of family worship, or in the garden, or in the bath, or the shower, or wherever. Wherever you go, don't leave your songs behind you in church. What a tragedy that would be. And I'll tell you something else. If we won't sing, then creation will. God will make sure of it. Again, the number of links in this psalm to that day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And do you remember the rebuke there? There were the Pharisees being all sort of hypercritical, and they couldn't understand why people were praising Jesus. And Jesus comes out with this, Luke 19, verse 40. I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. If we don't sing, God will see to it that creation sings. Isaiah again, Isaiah 44, verse 22 and 23. He speaks about redemption, and then he says, sing, O heavens. He visualizes the heavens themselves singing. Those heavens that declare the glory of God, he visualizes them singing. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree. He sees the forest, the tree, the mountains, everything singing. Heaven is full of singing. And if you're a Christian, you're going to spend a long time in heaven, so you might as well practice now. And of course, if you can't hold a tune now, I'm pretty sure we can safely say that in heaven you will have a perfectly tuneful voice. You'll sing like Pavarotti or whoever, such as you couldn't sing on earth. One more thing. Remember the power of song. The power of song. A number of instances in the scriptures. I love the story of King Jehoshaphat. You say, who's that? Well, you look it up at home. 2 Chronicles 20, a smashing story. But basically, God had promised them that he would give them victory over the invading army. So godly King Jehoshaphat sets up a group of singers to lead the army. And we read that as they went forth and sang about the steadfast love of the Lord enduring forever, God set an ambush for the enemy. The power of song. What comes to the New Testament? Paul and Silas, there they are. They've been beaten up, thrashed, miserably treated, unjustly treated, in the dark, in the dungeon, feet in stocks. Are they having a jolly good moan? No, they are singing to God. And the other prisoners are listening, astonished, and I suspect the jailer also is kind of listening through the keyhole. And then there's an earthquake. Now, I'm not saying their singing caused the earthquake, but their singing, look at the sequel of it. The jailer saved. And all those prisoners so stunned that they didn't even run away. Power of song. And then there's one other, Matthew 26, verse 30, a little detail you could easily overlook. Before the greatest of all battles, the greatest of all battles, that was Calvary. Before Jesus went to Calvary, the greatest battle of all, what do we read? They sung a hymn. The power of song. One final question. And I have to ask this. This is a personal question. So I'm not asking you generally. I'm asking each one of us, each one of you individually. Do you have something to sing about? In other words, do you know him as my salvation? Is he your Savior? One of the things this psalm tells us is that he answers our cries. But maybe, he's never heard you cry. Maybe he's never heard you cry to him. In which case, cry out to him today. And say, Lord, save me. Be my Savior. Take him as your Lord and King. Do it today. Don't delay. No one knows what tomorrow may bring. You know, you don't know whether you will get another opportunity. Don't leave this place without being able to say, the Lord is my song.